We're in a series called Don't Bow Down. Because one thing God did is he told me what the underlying thread would be for whatever he gives me this year. And I'll tell you that in a moment. But first, let me officially start. Father, we just give you all glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you. And I thank you for the manifested presence of your Holy Spirit in and among everyone that's in attendance here this morning. And I thank you, Father, that as I get ready to release what you've placed in my heart for your precious people, that as always, I cover two things from you. First, Lord, regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, please let each person hear exactly what you need them to hear based on your purpose and your plans for them as individuals, as members of the body at large, and in particular, members of this congregation. And Lord, I will only say those things that you tell me to say or do those things that you tell me to do, and I will not pull any punches, so you won't have to pull me from your lineup. But our expectation is that when we leave here, we will be built up and edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you go with me, please, to 1 Peter 2? And until he tells me differently, I'll probably start every teaching with these passages. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to start out in the Passion Translation. Then I'm going to share it in the Message, in the Weymouth, and finally in the Amplified. And there's a reason for that. It's not to impress anyone that I know a lot of Bible translations. Because I don't. I go to Bible Gateway. But what I do is I generally read, when God gives me key scriptures, I generally read them in every translation I can find. I'll read commentaries. I'll look up words so I'll know exactly what it's talking about. Then I'll ask him, well, which ones do you want me to share with the people? The Passion Translation says, in order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. Listen to this. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. As God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Recognize the value of every person. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. The Message Bible says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of fools who think you're a danger to society. See, God wants us to do right so that people will find out this is what real, true Christians do. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. The Weymouth says it's God's will that by doing what is right, you should thus silence the ignorant talk of foolish persons. In the Amplified Bible, we saved the best for last, for it is God's will and intention that by doing good, that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish people. Now, I like the perspective that the Amplified Bible gives because it inserts another word there, intention. It's God's intention that his people, everyone called by his name, do what's right. That was his intention. And I looked up the word intention. It means purpose or attitude towards one's actions or conduct. And then it means something else that I never thought of. Logic. God is saying that it's logical for those that call themselves his children to do what's right, according to his statutes and his standards. Whether we like it or agree with it is irrelevant. If we're God's children, or since we're God's children, we should be doing what he says. When? All of the time. That's why it says several places in the New Testament, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show you love God. You do what he says. It's just that simple. I say that not often anymore, but I used to ask my grandchildren when they act up, I said, I thought you loved your parents. They said, Grandpa, I do love what we do. I said, no, you don't. And I said, yes. I said, no, you don't, and I can prove it. And they said, how? I said, I can prove it by what God said. Now, you say God, your grandchildren, like God? You know? I opened it to Scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. I said, God says, if you love, you'll do what they say. Did you do what they said? No. Well, do you love them? Yes. Well, then what do you have to do? I have to do what they say. Right. There you go. You got it. It's that simple. Turn quickly to Malachi 3. I know it's Old Testament. I'm going to give you its New Testament counterpart in a little bit. But there are expectations about people who say they are gods. There are expectations for folks who say that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And we need to be mindful of those expectations, and not just mindful of them, we need to do them. We need to live up to them. Malachi 3, Message Bible, start with verse 17. God of the angel army said, they're mine, all mine. They'll get special treatment when I go into action. I'll treat them with the same consideration and kindness that parents give the child who honors them. This is where I wanted to get to. Once more, you'll see the difference it makes between being a person who does the right thing and one who doesn't. Between serving God and not serving God. So God is making it clear that there should be a distinct difference between those who serve him and those who don't. To those who identify with him and those who don't. People should look at you and look at us and know we're God's children. How will they know? Well, the first way they'll know, Jesus told us in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Notice when we first read in Peter, said, love your spiritual family. Jesus said, love one another. And he qualified it. He said, the same way that I love you. He said, I'm your model for how you should love. The way I love you, you love one another. And then he told us why. He said, this is how everyone will recognize that you belong to me. This is how everyone will recognize. This is how everyone will see the difference. They'll understand that you serve me just by observing the love we have for each other. He didn't say a new commandment I give you to love the world. He said love one another, because that will draw in the world. And if we're, since we want to be true believers do what their Lord said. It's just that simple. See, one of the things that I disagree is such a strong word. But when one of the songs was saying, even though, you know, I may make a poor choice, I still love you. Well, if God says go left and you decide to go right, you're not demonstrating that you love him. And he's like, that's fine. I appreciate what you're saying. But if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it's, if we love God, if we love Christ, we'll do what he says, even though it may go against what we want to do at that moment. I have a lot of those moments. I'm just being honest with you. There's some time. Why does he do this to me? I canceled the meeting because my intent for the meeting was not love. It was not love. And God, he'd been dealing with me for a while. I knew it, but my attitude was, nobody's speaking to me like that. I don't care. And while I was in Tulsa, listening to all the teaching and listening to some of the things folks are going through, and underlining all, I'm hearing, you know you have to let that go. You know you have to let that go. And I'm like, I know, but I don't want to. You know? I said, they need to know. He's like, they'll know. And you know, my next question was, how? The same way I just made you know. Yes. And then I realized, I said, that's right. You can do a much better job fixing it than I can. So, all right, I'll cancel the meeting. And I canceled the meeting. Pastor Ed, bless his heart, you know, he was just going to go along with what I said because, you know, I'm a pastor too. Not number two, also. But I can't say to you, I love God. Love. If you love God, you'll do what he says. I can't say to you, love one another the same way Christ loves you and not do it and not hold myself accountable to that same standard. It's accountable to me also. So since God is equating doing the right thing with serving him, that has to mean you're not doing the right thing, then guess what? We're not serving him. Because we can't be serving God and doing the wrong thing. So the focus, the connecting thread that he gave me for this year is living as true believers. Now, I know everybody thinks they're a true believer. But the truth is, everybody's not yet. Everybody's a believer because everybody believes you just sat in a chair and you didn't check it to make sure it could hold you. So you're a believer. You didn't call up and find out if we were still having services today. You believed we were, so you made the drive. You took whatever effort it took to come here, believing we were going to have service. So everybody in the room is a believer. But everybody in this room is not a true believer. Stop that. Don't try and look and figure out who's who. Okay. Don't do that. And that phrase, at first it bothered me. Like, how am I going to go stand in front of people and tell them they're not true believers? Like, you do that. You know? But let me just stay with me. Say, we'll stay with you the whole service. Well, I wasn't everybody, but I guess everybody means it. But I know at least one person who agrees with that. 2 Thessalonians 3. The Message Bible. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a true believer. And you'll see what God is talking about. And by the title of this message is The True Believer. 2 Thessalonians 3, first three verses in the Message Bible. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, one more thing, friends, pray for us. Pray that the master's word will simply take off and race through the country to a groundswell of response, just as it did among you. And pray that we'll be rescued from those scoundrels who are trying to do us in. I'm finding that not all believers are believers. This is who's saying this? The Apostle Paul. He said, I'm finding that all believers are not believers. Now that, when you read that and study that verse out, it's saying two things. It's saying, first of all, that everybody I meet is not a believer. He said, I'm finding that, because sometimes as believers, we think everybody believes the way we believe, and we get shocked to find out that there are still people in this world that have not received Christ yet. So he's telling us, first of all, that everybody hasn't received Christ, but of the folks that have received Christ, not all of them believe the way they should. That's what he was saying. You know, that doesn't mean you can go out and have those conversations where you look at a group of people and say, oh, so-called believers. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's letting you know that everyone does not have a revelation as to what it means to be a believer. Everyone hasn't gotten it yet. I believe everyone that's a believer will, you know, if they're taught the right things, but everybody doesn't. That's what you have believers that think that it's God's will for them to be sick, or it's God's will for them to be poor. No. If you really understand who you are as a new creature in Christ, you won't think those things. But if you don't know, you will. So what does it mean to be a true believer? The key word in that is true. Being in accordance with the actual state of affairs. You're comfortable with an essential reality. You fully realize something. Fully realize it. It's being that which is the case rather than what's manifested or assumed. Yes, you may have symptoms in your body, but the truth is, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed. So you're not waiting to be healed. You're waiting for the manifestation of your healing.
Amen. Praise God.
You see the difference?
Yes.
But we'll keep saying, I'm believing for my healing, I'm believing for my healing. You were healed. You were healed. Folks, well, why do I still feel these symptoms? Well, when you take antibiotics, you take that first dose, how do you feel? What do you have to do? I mean, the doctor, at least my doctor, told me, he said, you'll start feeling better after 3 days. And I'm like, 3 days? You have something that works a little faster? No, it's going to take at least 3 days. Now, I don't get mad and stop going to the doctor. You know, I don't go on Facebook and say, that so-called doctor, he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, the truth is, the antibiotics will help, but it's going to take time. And I have to let it happen. The truth is, God said, with his stripes, you were healed. So you have to keep with your confession. The problem is we allow the symptoms to separate us from what we said. That's putting me a little ahead, but to be true means to be steadfast, loyal, honest, just, legitimate, rightful. It means to be narrow, not all over the place. Strict. Everything is not for you. And you need to let go of the things that are not for you. And this is the one that really ministered to me. It means you are in accordance with a particular fact or reality without deviation or variation. Too many times, believers will deviate from truth. They'll put their own spin on it. For whatever reason, true believers don't do that. True believers do what the word says, how the word says, when the word says, period. And they don't get caught up in things. See, when you're a true believer, you understand, you have the revelation that you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's right. If you're a true Christian, you understand and you have the revelation that Jesus is your Lord. And if you get that revelation, that means you don't do anything without the permission of your Lord. See, I'm a grown person. I have a brain. I'm smart. It has nothing to do with that. You said you asked Jesus to be your Lord. Jesus didn't come to you and said, I'm your Lord. You asked him, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you as such. And he complied. Well, now that he's there, guess what he's going to act like? He's your Lord. He's your Savior. And he's obligated himself to do whatever it takes for our good. Whatever it takes. True believers have that revelation. They know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, so they're not afraid of anything. And they'll tackle anything because they know it's not them anyway, but it's Christ living in them and operating through them. Like that song says, in him we live and move and have our being. True believers understand that, and they understand it without any deviations, without any variations. In other words, they don't create their own gospel. I don't have a gospel of Pastor Greg. I don't. Sometimes I try and write it, and God erases it before it gets out there. Look at Proverbs 4, King James Version, verse 25. We're talking about doing so without any deviation or variation. Proverbs tells us to let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now see, sometimes we think ponder the path of thy feet means, well, let me think about where I'm going to go. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, watch where you're going. Watch the direction of your feet. Once I was driving on 87, having a good conversation with my wife, and as what happens often when I'm talking with someone, whether they're in the car or I'm talking on the phone, you already know, right, Deacon Don? I hear this soft voice, honey, I'm like, yes. Were we getting off at exit 17? And I looked as I was passing the sign. I'm like, not anymore. He said, well, you just missed an exit. Yeah, but the next sign I saw said, next exit 17 miles. I didn't see 17 miles. I saw 34 miles. Because that's right. It's 17 miles to the exit. And 17 miles back to where I should have gotten off. Because I wasn't pondering the path of our vehicle. I was too busy having a conversation and not paying attention to where I'm going. And that lets me know that sometimes as we're going about life and doing things, circumstances try to push us off track. And if we're not mindful of it, we'll be headed in the wrong direction. So the scripture says, be mindful of where you're going. Don't turn to the left or the right. And you remove your foot from evil. When you see that you're going the wrong way, pick up your foot and put it back on the right track. I found that in Shanghai, they have a train that's designed to go 267 miles an hour. I don't want to go that fast on anything on wheels. You've been on that train? If it's going that fast, I want to be in the friendly skies. No, I would like to ride a train that fast. Because I don't want to stay cramped up in the seat that long. But as powerful as that train is, it ain't going nowhere if it's not on the right track. If it's off track, it's not moving. And if you try and get it to move and it's not on track, you'll do damage to it. And if it's going the wrong way, it means you'll get in trouble that much faster. Because it needs to be on the right track, headed in the right direction. We need to make sure we're on the right track and we're headed in the right direction. And since we're going to be true Christians, that has to be in the forefront of our minds. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? Where am I supposed to go? What did God say about this? Have I checked in with my Lord? Most of us haven't. How many of you ask your Lord what you should wear today? I'm not going to look. Just raise your hands. Okay. You can put your hands down. But if he's our Lord, what should I wear? He told me last night, wear a black sweater vest, pink shirt, and your tie. I didn't say, I don't want to wear a tie today. I'm like, oh, okay. Thank you for telling me tonight. This makes it like 5 more minutes in the morning. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Make sure that you're going in the right direction. Hunt your neighbor and say, remember that. Okay. See, being a true Christian does not mean that we never make a mistake. It means that as soon as it's brought to our attention, we correct it. That's all. We correct it. It also means we don't plan them out. Okay. See, God is concerned about the social issues of our time. But think about it. If he's concerned about everything that concerns us, he knew before we were formed in our mother's womb that we would be living in these times. I haven't heard anyone talk about a generation where they thought everything was great. Everybody thinks their generation went through the worst. You know, every generation has had issues with young people and clothing, in music, in language. I mean, you think we've figured out by now that young people think differently. Doesn't mean they're bad. But also we should realize that, well, I don't know, maybe you do. Does anyone know of any teenager that produced a television program? Is there any young people that have gotten this quote-unquote questionable programming on television? So that means that had to be done by adults. Adults put this thing out there in front of our children. And then we get upset with our children when, well, let me back up a step. Adults make it available. Parents buy it and give it to their children. And then when their children enjoy it, we say, bad kids, bad, bad, bad. Why'd you give it to them if you thought it was bad? But I told this to the folks at Nanuet. And I probably said it here a number of times, or at least once. The reason we have all these issues, the reason, you know, folks are complaining about what's on television or what's in the movies, is because you will not pray against that which you enjoy. That stuff is out there because Christians enjoy it. Christians participate. Boy, when Scandal was out, I'm walking down the road. I'm here. I can't wait for this week's episode. And there was one, I forget what the program was. Pastor Sarah said to me, I'm so glad you didn't mention, and she mentioned that program, because that's one I like. I looked at her, I said, and what would you say to us if we stood from the pulpit and said, you should really watch this episode, it's great. No, see, true believers are not attracted to that stuff because it's contrary to who they are. And it should run crosswise with your spirit. But God was concerned about all of those things, and he put a corrective measure in for it in the very beginning. Look at Genesis 1. In the very beginning, he put in place what should take care of all of that stuff. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. If all the earth is underlined in your Bible, it should be. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, this is the first thing God ever spoke to a human, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. What does that mean? Keep it under control. So God created us as the controllers of this earth, of everything that goes on in this earth. That's why Jesus said, I give you keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Because we are the keepers of the earth. True Christians understand that. True believers understand that and take their job seriously. And they're not going to bow down to the dictates of this world. No successful kingdom exists, to my knowledge, where the king bows to the subjects. The king doesn't bow to the dictates of the people. The people bow to the dictates of the king. We need to bow to the dictates of our king, and not some other king. Okay. Not some other. We need to be willing to go in the fire. Good preaching, Pastor. That's a good word. I'm glad to hear it. Remember, we said we're not going to kill the messenger. In Ephesians 5, because I told you I would give you the New Testament partner to Malachi 3. Ephesians 5. First two verses in the New Living Translation says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Passion Translation says, be imitators of God in everything you do. Then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. Continue to walk. So the assumption is that's the way we're walking. But I went a little further. I wanted to know what that word imitate really meant. Well, in the Aramaic, that word is used to depict an actor playing a role. So God is telling us to mimic him, act like him, pretend we are him in everything we do. That means we're filled with his thoughts, his love, his deeds, and his character. It should always mimic God if we're true believers. We're God's children, period. And that's what true believers understand. I'm God's child, period. There's nothing else, no other, the only other punctuation mark that's appropriate might be an exclamation point. But that's it. But the problem is that instead of stepping up and living the life God commanded us as true believers, too many of God's people are blending in. I read a book once where it said your least favorite color should be beige. Because beige goes with
everything.
And we were called, remember, it said, then they will again see the difference. We're not called to blend in. We're called to stand out. I don't want to get lost in the crowd. I want the crowd to know I'm there. But the reason people are try to blend in, maybe one of these, maybe all of these, but these are ones that God gave me. First one, he said, they don't know who they are. They have yet to get the revelation as to who they are in Christ. They haven't gotten that yet. Second reason is they're afraid. Well, of course, if you don't know who you are, you're going to be afraid. Of what? Of everything. The third, we kind of touched on. They like what the world offers. The world knows how to market its sin. And some of it looks good. Most programs that I like, I never watch them live. I record them. Because then I can fast forward past some of the commercials and things. I don't understand it. If I need to buy wallpaper, what does it have to do with someone with no clothes on? You know, I don't. Who probably doesn't know anything about wallpaper. Okay. But they'll put these things out there. We're explaining to our grandchildren, when they were watching the Super Bowl, I think it was a football game, and they showed the cheerleaders. My grandson said, "What's their purpose?" I said, their purpose is to get guys' attention to stay there. And what? The last Knick game that I went to was about 14 years ago. Hell, LeBron James in the league 16 years ago, because it was a year before he became a Cavalier. And one of our vendors at the ministry had some tickets to a Cavalier game, and then nobody wanted to go and see them. And so he gave them to then Ed Funstein, who doesn't really like basketball, but he said, "You want two tickets to the Knick game?" And I'm like, "Sure." And that's why I called my wife. I said, "You want to go to the game?" She said, "You're inviting me?" I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "Bring your best friend." Okay. All goes right there. You missed it. Want to redo? He said, "You're letting me to go?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Invite your best friend."
Aww.
There you go. Good. There you go. And I found out that season ticket holders is like a subculture. Everybody knows everybody in the group. And during the game, I'm trying to watch the game, and these folks want to have a conversation. Then there's an announcement. And now the Knick City dancers, people pull out their binoculars and they start looking. I'm like, what is this? When I went to baseball games with my dad, the field glasses so you could see the batter, during the, not to see the cheerleaders. But they like what the world offers, folks that are not true believers. And the reason they like all of those things is they don't think they can make a difference. Don't have the revelation as to who you are. Don't have the revelation as to the depth of your faith. Don't have that revelation yet. Hebrews 10:38 38 tells us that the just shall live by faith. True believers understand that. But as I've been saying, in order to live by faith, you have to have a revelation as to what faith is, as to what faith does. Ephesians 2, because every single believer has faith, but every single believer doesn't have a revelation of their faith. See, the reason I can comfortably say every believer has faith is because you're saved by grace through faith. So if you didn't have any faith, you'd never be a believer. But you don't have the revelation as to understand that the same faith you use to become a believer is the same faith you use to get through anything that you face in life. Whether it appears to be little or humongous, the faith that you have, the faith that brought you here today, is the same faith that'll get you through a terminal illness or a supposedly terminal illness. If you understand that, true believers understand. They understand. So they don't back down. In Matthew 21, this is Matthew's account of Mark 11, 23, when Jesus cursed the fig tree. And he had what he said, and his disciples were astonished. Well, if they were true believers, they wouldn't have been astonished. They don't look as they're walking like, it's still alive? But they were shocked that it worked. Instead, astonished, his disciples asked, how did you make this fig tree instantly wither and die? Jesus replied, listen to the truth. If you have no doubt of God's power and speak out of faith's fullness, you can be the ones who speak to a tree and it will wither away. Even more than that, you could say to this mountain, be lifted up and be thrown into the sea, and it will be done. Everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive. Everything that you pray for with the fullness of faith. Everything you pray for with the you will receive. Everything. You will. True believers understand that. And if you, as a believer, if you don't have true in front of you believe, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means there's some things you don't know. There are a lot of people that don't know what they have. I didn't know everything this iPad. I still don't know, and it's out of date. This is first generation or second generation. And I still haven't taken the time to find out the fullness of this iPad mini. Right now, it does what I needed to do. I'm cool with that. Okay, I mean, that's... But someone asked me about AirDrop. So why don't you just AirDrop? I'm like, what's that? And he looked at me and said, you have it right here. I didn't know that. I haven't examined it to that degree. So I don't have the fullness of how this operates. Guess I'm not a true iPad user. But I know how to put a message together on it. So, see, the reason it's important, because when your faith is full, it brings the reality of the kingdom. It makes it manifest. Full faith unlocks the great authority that you have right now. Full faith assures you that if God said it, it shall be done. And full, when you have your faith is full, I mean, when your faith is full, it'll cause the full power of God to manifest through you and for you. But you have to spend time getting a revelation as to what that faith is and what it does. So the question is not, are we operating in faith? The question is, are we operating in the fullness of faith? Because that's what makes the difference. Mark 11:23, in my favorite translation, is the Ben Campbell Johnson translation. It says, truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. That just means when you say it, if no one can make you take those words back, you'll have what you say. True believers will not take back words spoken in faith. They will not. And nothing you can do will cause them to take it back. But there's some that if enough pressure comes, then instead of with his stripes I'm healed, doc say, I'm sorry, not only did the tumor shrink, it looks like it's spreading. Oh my God, I thought I was healed. You were. Don't change, don't take your words back because the enemy is putting on a show. His show is designed to make you take it back. But when you're operating in the fullness of faith, you won't take it back because you won't care what he says. It won't matter to you. You go to, I don't know what the normal credit load is, but for whatever reason, God told you to take, I don't know, 21 credits. I don't know if that's a lot or not anymore. When I was in school, it was a lot. They said if it was more than 12. But if that's what God tells you to do and your faith is full, all you hear is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I won't go to those parties. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't look to the left or the right. Take your foot from evil. But if God said it, it shall be done. God is the one that said, when you don't defile yourself with the king's food, meaning the world's food, you'll be found to be 10 times smarter. So anyone who speaks to the mountain says, dump yourself in the lake, and doesn't become separated from those words. I told you, dump in the lake. Period. The Bible tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee. When he gets in your face, don't back down. Get back in his face. Say, yeah, you're going to make me move forward. And if you're still standing there when I step forward, I'm not responsible for what happens to you. Mountains move as a result of faith-filled actions. And I'm going to tell you something. The mountain knows when you're faking it. The mountain knows. Demons know if you're a true believer or not. They know, just like animals know when you're afraid. The enemy knows when you're faking. The enemy knows when you're just speaking empty words. Look at Acts 19, and then we're going to go to Mark 9. Acts 19, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, leading priests, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied. Now think about it. It said one time, not all times, which means they were having a level of success. No, they had the fullness of faith. No, just like they're believers and then they're true believers, they're demons and then they're true demons. No, I'm serious. There's some demons that know their authority and there's some that haven't learned it yet. Obviously, they were facing some that haven't learned it because it said one day, one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied. They weren't used to that. But the evil spirit said, I know Jesus and I know Paul. But who are you? Yeah, you're speaking like they would speak, but you're not speaking with the power and authority that they have. It says, then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. So they were literally beaten out of their clothes because they didn't know who they were. They weren't true believers. They were imitators. And that evil spirit knew it. Said with no hesitation, it was starting to leave, but then it realized. No, it said right away. It said, I adjure you, come out in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? Are you talking to me? Mark 9. This is my favorite account of letting us know, when it comes to letting us know, that we have to know who we are and that it's not a one-and-done process. It has to be a lifestyle. If you want this thing to work, it's got to be a lifestyle, folks. It can't be something that you just do on Sunday. If you want to be a bodybuilder and you only go to the gym on Sunday, guess what? You're going to be pumping for a long time with next to no results because you can't just do it one day a week. There's a commitment. Mark 9, New Living Translation. This is after Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. Who's the them in this? Disciples. So the religious leader, the Jewish religious leaders were arguing with the disciples. And some teachers of the, and when the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. What's all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men spoke up because no one else would say anything. It's like when you're a child, you get caught doing something. What's going on? And no one says anything. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Listen to what he said, though. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. First of all, why do you think he asked them? Why didn't he ask one of the religious leaders? He knew these people were with Jesus. He knew these people had performed miracles in the past. So he figured, well, if Jesus isn't here, I'm still good. His people are here. He said, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said to them, who do you think the them is? His disciples. He said, you faithless people. So he said to his disciples, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, he recognized this is the real deal. Let me give a grand performance and see if it works. Because at the minute he saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father, and he replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water. Why does the spirit do that, according to the scripture? What's it trying to do? Trying to kill him. Trying to kill him. But since this boy was a youngster, the spirit has been trying to kill him and has not been successful. Take a lesson from that. The enemy's going to put on this big show. He's tried. He tried to kill Chuck and Sharon. He tried. But he couldn't do it. He says, the Spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. I wish I was there to see this. Jesus said, if. What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. This stuns me every time I read it. Then the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my belief. Father saying, I believe, but some things are happening that are messing with my belief. I need some help here. Why didn't the disciples, why didn't all the other people there say, help us believe? That man was the only one that spoke up. Everybody is there. Everybody's hearing it. Disciples probably had their feelings hurt. And so they weren't going to say anything else. But the father, he instantly cried out. He made that declaration. I believe. Help me. You help me with all the other stuff. But I believe. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you evil spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. I command you to come out of the child and never enter him again. Here's where being true believers comes in. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. And people could have easily thought, see, even Jesus couldn't get him out. Look, now the boy's dead. Before that, they were, thanks a lot, Jesus. They were just trying to kill him before. Now, look, he's dead. Remember, I told you when we're looking at the definitions that true means you see the case for what it really is, not for what it appears to be. Jesus said, I spoke to this demon. It came out. This boy is fine. I don't care what it looks like. Jesus didn't pay any attention to what the crowd was murmuring. He said the boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd, and people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Let me share with you why I wanted to read that account and what it has to do with being true believers. And the answer to that is still in Matthew's version. But in the Message Bible, Jesus, in verse 17, Jesus said, what a generation, no sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Why couldn't we do what you do? We're your disciples. You trained us. Why can't we do this? Jesus said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. You've not yet become true believers. The simple truth is if you had a mere kernel of faith, and that implies we have much more faith than that. He says, if you only had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Nothing. Nothing. But you have to be taking God seriously. What does that mean? You have to be believing everything that he says and acting like you believe it. That means not running away when things get a little rough. When I was a kid, we used to say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And it didn't mean running away. See, Jesus was ticked with his disciples because they should have known better. He trained them, and they had cast out demons before. But because you get one that puts on the show, you get one that's a little different. My mommy taught me, she said, I don't care how big the guy is, you hit him with one punch right in the middle of his stomach, his face, his head's going to come down. And when his head comes down, you plant your right hand on his jaw, step over him, and come home. And that's what I did. That's all I did. I was in two punch fights. I mean, that's what I did. Now explain to your children when you go home that Pastor wasn't saying it's okay to punch people out. I'm using that as an illustration. But his disciples should have been able to handle that, but they didn't. So when they were faced with extreme circumstances, they deviated from the truth. They put a variation next to you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you, unless it's a big, tough demon. Well, we have people that do, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, we want you to take over the youth department. Oh, I can't do that. Isn't that under all things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me except work in a youth department. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me except overcome stage 4 cancer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me except give the way you told me to give because I have these bills and things that are due. You know, and you know I'm saving for this car. And I got to get these wheels on it and blah, 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 blah. But I'm a believer. Yeah, you are, but are you a true believer? True believers demonstrate not by words, but by action. They do what the Bible says a believer does. Period. They don't think about it, and they don't care. Believers, there are too many believers spend time praying to God about their mountain. You won't find any scripture where God says, when you see a mountain, pray, and I'll tell you what to do. He already told us. What did he tell us to do with mountains? Did the rest of you hear it? Because only 5 know that. What did he tell you to do with mountains?
Speak to
it. He said, speak to it. And what will a mountain do?
Move.
I mean, it's that simple. He didn't say pray about it. Daniel didn't pray as to whether or not he should eat the king's food. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't pray as to what they should do about the furnace. David didn't pray, how do I get rid of Goliath? They knew who they were. They knew what they had. They had the fullness of it. They operated in it. Simple. And you're going to find out next Sunday, the same covenant that David used to tend the sheep. It took covenant power for him to be a shepherd of the sheep. The same covenant that allowed him to do that allowed him to protect the sheep when a lion came, which was bigger than the sheep. He said, I went back and took my lamb back away from the lion. And when the lion turned on me, he didn't say I dropped it and ran away. He said, when it turned on me, I killed it. Folks, when things turn on you, you better put them down. Okay, you tried to take what's mine. Cool. Now I'm here to take it back. You turn on me, I hope you know Jesus because you're about to meet him. It's that simple. Then a bear came, which is bigger than a lion, which was bigger than the sheep. Same covenant. David didn't say, I need more covenant power. No, the same covenant power that he was given in the big, not only not that he was given, that his ancestors were given. The same covenant power from hundreds of years ago was at work for him right there. He understood that. And he took the sheep away from a bear. Bears can stand 8 feet tall, have claws 4 inches long, can swipe you and send your arm flying. He killed the bear with his hands. With his hands. And he's about this high, about this wide. Because he's still a teenager. And so when Goliath comes, he didn't say, oh my God, what are we going to do about him? He was like, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Period. There was no difference. True believers understand there's no difference. If you have faith and you understand what you have, it doesn't matter what comes, because whatever comes, your faith will take care of it. But you have to know that. You have to get the revelation of that. Just like I have to get the revelation of, well, really, I'm not going to waste time on this one. When I get the next one, I'll take a little more time and figure out what it can do. But we get satisfied, just like I got satisfied. I can do what I need to do. I don't need to know anything else. We get satisfied. Everything's going nice and fine and cool. And, you know, I have a little cold with the strepsitis. I'm healed. I'm fine. You tiptoe on to the tulips. Well, what if it's more than that that comes? What if it's more than that? What if something comes that doesn't respect your level of faith? What do you do then? You need to think about that. True believers don't care. They don't care what comes. I'm going to tell you this and then I'm going to unhook. But one of the ministries we report, James Rackley Ministries, I told you this before, but everybody wasn't here when I did. And he called us, he called the ministry once, I forget which hurricane it was that was going through Mexico and was a Category 5 hurricane. And he has, his buildings are palapas. Four walls with leaves for a roof. Okay, really, that's what it is. Take branches and put them on. All around him were concrete buildings. He has palapas. So he's calling us, and he said, Brother Greg, I need to speak with Pastor Sarah because the storm is coming this way, and it's very important. I have to speak with her now, and I heard the terror in his voice. So I called Pastor Sarah, and I connected the call, and she asked us to come over. We went over. She said to him, James Rackley, why are you calling me? I'm not the one who gave you the property. God gave it to you, and he didn't give it to me. So I don't have any authority over it, but you do. He said, you need to speak to the heritage. He said, you need to speak to your property. This is what he said. Because the property is yours, the hurricane is not. But the hurricane is coming. You speak to your property, your buildings, and you tell them they will not yield to the hurricane. Period. He said, well, let's pray. She said, no. You don't have to pray about this. You have authority. It's your property. It belongs to you. God expects you to take care of it. He tied himself to a tree. And in 140-mile-an-hour winds, he's speaking to his buildings. See, roofs, don't you dare give in. Fence, you stay in. He kept speaking to his buildings. When the hurricane ended, concrete buildings around him were leveled. None of his buildings fell down. And only one palapa roof, it didn't come completely off, it just kind of went at an angle. The worst thing the storm did was tear up, I think it was 50 feet of chain link fence that he just had to just put on. And the people in the area were amazed. After the storm, they had emergency rescue people rush to his compound, knowing what it is, knowing the devastation the storm does. They knew, they just knew that his buildings were just wiped out. And they were shocked to find they were still standing. Because he was a true believer. He became, see, it's just not that hard. It doesn't take that long of a time to go from believing to true believer. He was a believer. He believed that if he called, Pastor Sarah would pray and things would change. A true believer knows what they say will cause things to change. You don't need, what if it blew down the telephone lines? He'd be able to call anybody. Knocked over cell towers. You see those sci-fi movies? It amazes me. If they're on a deserted island, they think there's a cell tower. Oh, my cell phone doesn't work. Duh. You're on a deserted island? We think they're going to come and put a cell tower up there and say, well, this island's deserted, but let's put a tower here just in case. No. You hear the truth, it registers a truth, and you operate in it. That's what a true believer does. And Reverend Rackley operated in it, and his property is still thriving. Still thriving. He goes into areas in the jungles in Bacala that people don't go to. But he does. Training workers to train children. So stop praying to God about the mountain. Speak to the mountain and expect the mountain to move. All right? Let's become true believers, folks. Live your lives in accordance with being new creatures in Christ. Live your lives with the full understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and do so without any deviations or any variations. I'm done. I don't have any holes in me, so I guess it's okay. But you folks understand, I'm not going to let you pull any more out of me. So stop it, Donna. That's why you have your head down. Folks, God just wants to get us strengthened. He knows what's coming. Don't be afraid of the coronavirus. Don't be afraid of it. Do not be afraid. A thousand may fall on my left hand, 10,000 on my right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Period. I mean, that's, true believers believe that. Believe it. Yes, they report. Yeah, it's nothing to play with. Yes, it's serious. Well, that's why God put believers here. It said that believers will subdue the earth, not a virus. All right? Believers subdue the earth. Anything that creeps across the earth. Anything. Well, that virus is creeping across the earth. We have to stop it. It's just that, and you have your assignments. Like we do, yes, your area, your neighborhood, your school. Whatever bus, train, wherever you are, you step out there and you speak. No, I don't have to walk out wearing a mask, a disguise, or anything else. Yeah. Coronavirus, you will die if you touch my body. I forget the evangelist who went somewhere where there was a virus and people were foaming at the mouth. Smith, and he went there and scooped the foam up in his hands. And they looked at it and they saw the virus dying in his hands. Yes. The man was a true believer. Yes. He wasn't afraid of it, and we can't be afraid of it either. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.